1 John, chapter 2, starting at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I am not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. The old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everything in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever.
Morning. My name's Pete Woodcock. I'm a pastor of the church, and we've been working our way through 1 John, and we're on this little passage now. Just to encourage you, you don't have to be a child to come and see the Pilgrim's Progress. It looks pretty good, actually. It'd be great if we packed out Kingston Cinema on a Saturday afternoon to watch that, because it looks pretty good. It looks pretty faithful to Pilgrim's Progress. So that would be good. We did a series on Pilgrim's Progress in the church as well, so you can hear those if you want to. Let me pray again. Father, help us now to hear your word, receive it, and by your spirit be doers of what we hear. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to John chapter 13. It's on page 1081 of your Bibles. John chapter 13 on page 1081. I'm going to read a chunk of that as my introduction to 1 John. John chapter 13. This is an amazing passage. This passage alone sets Jesus out as a very, very different leader. You have to remember, as we read this passage, it's about washing of feet, that in the culture that Jesus is going to do that, or is doing that in this passage, to wash feet was the lowest of low things. There were several grades of slaves, and this was the lowest slave job. It was really not for Jews ever to do. It was for the pagans, for the Gentiles, and it was the lowest of low jobs. So we're going to read this remarkable passage. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So there's a theme. It's about love and loving his followers. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So again, we've got a spiritual battle going on here before Jesus goes to the cross. It's about love, and it's about who are his genuine disciples. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. And then in these next verses, there is some conversation about how to wash and washing everything with Peter. But we pick it up in verse 12. When he had finished washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. Do you understand what I've done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Verily, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It's an extraordinary scene, if you can get it. This is our Lord. This is our God. This is our teacher. This is our example. This is the Lord Jesus Christ in action. The one who we're told has all power under him. And I love the way it says it. He has all power under him. He is the all-powerful ruler of the universe. So, what does he do as the all-powerful ruler of the universe? So, he washes their feet. It's extraordinary. It doesn't sound right. He's the all-powerful ruler of the universe, so he will rule with a mighty rod. So he washes their feet. He is the one who has come from God and is going to God. So he washes their feet. That's the one we love. That's the one we follow. That's the one we want to be like. That's our teacher. That's our king. That's the one who's our example. Verse 13 again. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is the messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. The word blessed means complete. You will be complete. You will be about what God is about. You will be a completed person, a blessed person. That is how you tell whether you're an authentic Christian or not. At the end of this foot washing section, if you went down to chapter 13 of John to verse 34, listen to what he says. A new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know, they'll know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Now that's where we are. You can go back to 1 John chapter 2. That's where we are in 1 John in chapter 2. We were seeing last week, how do we know God? How do we know God? Well, look at verse 3. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. That's where we're at. Now, if you have a closer look, which we're going to do, at this command to love, we'll see, and this is my first point, we'll see that there's one command, but it has two dimensions. It's one command, but it has two dimensions, old and new. That's why there's a sort of tricky bit in verses, you know, he says, I'm telling you an old thing, but now I'm telling you a new thing. And you think, what's he on about? And it's quite confusing. But let's just start with verse 7. So here's my first heading, one command, two dimensions, but look at verse 7. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Now, why is John saying that here? Well, the first thing you've got to get is that we're not in the first generation of church anymore. John is an old man. And we're in the second generation of church. More people have been added to the church. People that weren't around at the beginning have become Christians and they've come into the church. But also false teachers have come in with them. And they're opposing the apostles. They're opposing the historic apostolic message of the Bible. And you can almost hear, when you read verse 7, you can almost hear these opponents, these false teachers, and what they were saying. John, have you turned from grace? If that's where you've turned, don't you know? Now, these were the Gnostics, which means no, they're in the know. Don't you know what grace means? It's the free love of God to the undeserving sinner. Don't you understand that, John? Have you changed things? Isn't it, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling? But now you're adding, aren't you? You're talking about keeping his commands in verse 3. You're talking about obeying his word. John, what is it? Is it grace or is it obedience? Is it what God has done for us in Jesus Christ or is it what we do for him? What is it? Are you changing things, John? And John comes back, no. I'm not changing things. I'm staying with the historic message. I'm staying with the very thing that you heard from the beginning. The command you heard from the beginning. I'm not changing things. This is historic Christianity. This has always been the command. This is ancient Christianity. This is what we as apostles who were around at the beginning, who walked and talked with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is the message that it's always been. Of course it's all about grace. Of course you're only saved by grace and not what you do. Of course that's true. Of course it's you realise you're a sinner and you come. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. It's all about him purifying us. Chapter 2 verses 1 and 2. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins. It's all about grace and what he's done for us. But the evidence that this amazing message of grace, Jesus dying for our sins and forgiving us, the evidence of that grace is worked out in your life. Authentically worked out. So that when you know this grace, you walk like Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 6. Look, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. The evidence, that's what I'm talking about, says John. The evidence that you are a disciple, you are a follower of Jesus, is that you obey his command to love. And there's nothing new about that. You can go right back to the days when I was a young man, says John, in the upper room with Jesus, where Jesus gave us a new commandment. You can go right back to the old days when the new commandment to love, to wash feet, to serve one another was given. Do you see that? There's nothing new about this. In fact, this commandment to love God goes even further back than when Jesus gave it. Jesus says that you can sum up the prophets and the law of God by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul and mind and love your neighbour as yourself. It's always been about love. It's always been about love. In fact, you can go back further. It's even older than Jesus washing the feet, than Jesus saying the whole of the scriptures is about love, loving God and loving your neighbour as yourself. You can go back to God himself. God is the lover.
That's why if you are in the family of God and you know the God who is called God is love, that's a description of him. If you know that grace of God, you will love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. So you can go back. This isn't something new, you Gnostics. You're into the new stuff. This is old, historic Christianity that goes back to Jesus, that goes back to the summary of the law and the prophets, that goes back to God himself, because God is love. The Ancient of Days is love itself. I'm not twisting and changing things. So verse 7, dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have since the beginning. This old command is the message that you've heard. Don't say I'm twisting it. It's always an evidence of grace, love. But, verse 8, yet I'm writing you a new command. Has he gone mad? Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is shining. It's new because it's no longer written on stones of tablets, you know, tablets of stone that Moses wrote them on. It's new because there's a new age that's come and it's written on the heart. Those that receive the grace of God freely given bring nothing but their sins and confess their sins and know that he is the propitiation for their sins. Those people are so affected that they have a new heart, they're born again, they're washed with grace, that actually love is written in their heart. With the coming of Christ, with the dawning of a new age, there's a new period in history where Christ rules now. He died because men loved darkness and killed him. But he rose again because you can't kill this love, man of love. He rose again, died and rose again. And now in this new age, there is this new commandment that's ever new. It's old, but ever new. It goes back to God who is love, but it's ever new, written in your heart as you're born into the new age. This is basic Christianity, and it's always been that from the beginning, says John. You see it? Wonderful. That's the first point then. This one command, but two dimensions. It's old, it's new, it's alive, it's resurrection new, it's new life new. Here's the second heading. That love expels darkness. It expels darkness. Look at verse 8 again. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. See that? Look, its truth is seen in him and you. We were seeing that last week. It's no good just saying we love people and just have this sort of feeling of love. This is much more than feeling. It's an actual seen thing. You know someone's the disciple of Jesus because they have love for one another. That's how you know. You know that. Its truth, what truth? The command to love is seen in him and it's seen in you. It's not just feelings with no actions. It's not just words with no actions. This old commandment to love is so newly written in your heart that your heart beats love. It beats out the commandment. It understands Jesus. Because the commandment is written in our hearts, you can see it in Jesus and all his actions of love, but it is seen in you. As you love your brothers and sisters, then this love is demonstrated and seen, and you are seen to be a follower of Jesus. Look at that other little bit in verse 8. Because the darkness, see how it expels darkness, his love? Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. When Jesus came into the world, darkness tried to extinguish Jesus and he was crucified. But he rose again from the dead because
darkness cannot extinguish the light of the world. And this new resurrection is dawning. You see it in him. He rose again and is in glory and is going to come back for his people. But you see it in us. As we follow him, as we've died and we're resurrected with the Lord Jesus Christ, as we're with him, then that shining light of resurrection love is in us. And we orbit around the Son of Love. And it's shining out in a dark, vicious, violent world. A world of self and shame and violence. You just look at the news to see all the violence that's going on. You know, people will go to see a football match and there's utter violence. People kicking each other's heads in, even in a game that they say they love. We're in a violent, sick, selfish world. But this love shines out. Look at verse 10. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light. And there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Or abides in the light, lives in the light, is orbiting the light, is growing. The home, their home is the light of love. That's their home. And they're living in it. And that light of love expels darkness. Look at verse 9. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother and sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them that to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. Now, one of the things you've got to get with John, you get it in his Gospels and you get it in his letters. John is a black and white speaker. I think that's why we love him. He speaks in terms of black and white. He speaks in terms of extremes. That's how he speaks. So when he says hate, we can let ourselves off. Because we say, that's extreme. I mean, I don't think I hate anyone. But you've got to remember what he's doing is he's speaking in. So when he says the word hate, he's really dealing with all of that family of words of hate. He's going to the extreme, but it's the whole family of hate. That's what he's dealing with. It's like everything's compounded under the word hate. Anything that is not love is sort of put under the family of the word, the family word hate. So, do you hate? No. Well, hold it. Let me ask you again. Are you indifferent to people? Then you hate. Are you detached from people? Then you hate. Do you not need your brothers and sisters? You don't really need them. You like coming to church, but you don't need your brothers. Then you hate. Are you unapproachable as a person? No one can approach you. Are you self-protective constantly? Are you a jealous person? Do you draw racial distinctions in your thinking? Are you a racist? Are you a classist? Do you have class distinctions in your thinking? Are you an educationalist? It's probably not the right word. You're better educated. You know, you went to Kingston University. Yeah? Some of us never went to university. Are you an ageist? Are you a racist, an ageist? You know, old people are irrelevant. Or young people are irritating. Are you walking as though you're unsaved? Are you walking in the darkness of hate? Verse 9, anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. You see, love is the opposite to all the things I've just said. Look at verse 10. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. Love is different. See, if we love, we're not indifferent to people. We can't just come to church and go. This isn't a drive-in movie where we drive in, sit in our place. This isn't going to the cinema or the theatre where you don't care about. In fact, you're irritated. There are people sitting next to you. This isn't just sit and listen. This is love. We saw in our Romans series, and if you want to hear that, go back and listen to Romans chapter 12, that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep, and we're sad with those who are sad. In other words, we're so emotionally attached to our brothers and sisters that when our sister or brother is feeling down, we feel down and sad. We feel emotionally affected by it. When they're rejoicing at something that's, well, then that's wonderful to hear. There's no jealousy. Wish it was me. It's great. You got promoted. You won £100 million. Wonderful. You know, whatever it is, we're emotion. We're not to be indifferent. Indifference is to hate. Therefore, we're to know about each other. We understand what people are going through, so we can pray and care and love, and not just say hello to them and forget them. A few sermons back, I was talking about fellowship in the light. And I was showing you that if we're having fellowship with God, the God of light, then the thing about light is it shows up our sin and our failures, doesn't it? I mean, I gave you the illustration of, you know, you can dust your house and think you're clean, but then the sunlight comes into the house and you see so much dust you don't know why you bothered. Because sunlight shows up our errors. If we're to have fellowship in the light, if we're to walk with each other as we walk with God in the light, then we will reveal our dust and our sin. You can't really have real fellowship without showing your frailty and your failures. You can't really do that. So we're not to be, if we're love, self-protective. We're not to be detached in our holiness. I'm always extremely holy on my own. But when you come into my life, I'm irritated. Is it you or me? Our relationships are not to be so superficial that we're never exposed, that we're never rubbed up the wrong way so that we can deal with our own sin. That's what relationships are about. Have you ever wondered why all the stones and pebbles on the beach are smooth? They're always smooth, aren't they? They're lovely to pick up. Why do children love picking up stones and pebbles on the beach? They're smooth and they're lovely. Why are they smooth? Because they've been together for a long time. And they've hit each other. And they've smashed off the sharp bits. They didn't start smooth. They're smooth because they're in it together. Bashing, thumping, hurting. Oh, you knocked a corner off me. Oh, gosh, that hurt. If you listen to the pebbles. But they're smooth. They're beautiful. They've taken the knocks. That's what fellowship is about. So that I become more stable, more smooth, more real, more Christ-like. And I can't do it on my own. Because on my own I'll be as rough as anything and think I'm fine. Have you noticed the stability that this loving others bring? Look at verse 10 again. It's very important. Anyone who loves their brothers and sisters, so this is what love does, lives in the light or abides in the light, and there is nothing in them to make them stumble. So do you hear his logic? If we love, we abide in the light, we live in the light. If we love, we abide in the light. If we abide in the light, we will not stumble. You get it? You become a stable person, in other words. You don't stumble. Or you can put it the other way around, the negative way, and he does in verse 11. Look at verse 11. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going because the darkness has blinded them. If you're blind, you're unstable. You fall over. So your stumbling or your not stumbling is based on where you abide, where you live. If you live in love, then you won't stumble. If you don't live in love, you will stumble. That's what he's saying. And your assurance as well of being a Christian, that you are a Christ, is so much connected with your love for the brothers and sisters. If you don't love your brothers and sisters, you're walking around in darkness. You're confused. You're failing. You're bumping into each other with those sharp edges. There's no direction, there's no purpose, there's no destiny. So do you see how important fellowship is with other brothers and sisters? Without fellowship, you will lose your purpose. You will lose your perspective. You will lose your direction. You will become unstable. You will be trapped in yourself in darkness. No outward view, just you. Your troubles will feel 1,000 times greater than if you were in fellowship with people. You will blow things up out of proportion when you're on your own. We all do it when we're on our own. The person who lives in the realm of darkness cannot master themselves. They cannot control themselves. They're governed only by their surroundings and circumstances, which is darkness. They have no idea where they're going. They have no standards, no controls. They're victims of the darkness. They're always uncertain, they're always unreliable, and they're always unstable, and they're always prickly. This person will make promises one moment and break them the next because they're not living for love, they're living for self. These people with this unloving nature will always find problems and always find the troubles. They'll always find someone insulting them somewhere, even when no one's insulted them at all. They're always getting upset. They're always being put out. They're always stumbling in the dark, thinking someone's poking them when they're not. They're always touchy and sensitive and sharp-edged. You see, the way you knock those edges off and that sensitivity off is fellowship. If you're not loving your brothers and sisters, you're still in the darkness, and listen, the darkness is in you. The proof you truly are a Christian, says John, is you live in the realm of light. So, here's a challenge. Make sure that you're loving your brothers and sisters, will you? Make sure you're doing that. Make sure you're doing that. If you want to be stable, make sure you're doing that. How can you do it? Ask that question. How can you do it? How can you do it in your circumstances, with your personality, you? And how can you do it more? Just a little bit more. You. Young ones. How can you love the older ones? Older ones. Stop it grumping at the young ones. There's a way. Love them. Talk to them even when they don't know what to say and they don't know how to talk to you. And they look at you like this. Just say, hey, Jesus loves you. How can you do it more? Ask it. We're going to take communion. Ask yourself that question. How can I love people more? How can I be less in the dark? So fellowship and loving the brother is vital to our stability. We can't do this alone. We need to be involved with each other in some way. We can't all do the same things, but in some way. And if you think about the titles of church. I mean, church is a family. Everybody's a family member if you're a follower of Christ. Everybody's in the family. Well, what are you doing in the family? We all have our part to play. You can't just leave them washing up. Yeah? We all have a part to play. Church is like a hospital. We're all nurses and doctors. We're all patients. A lot of us. But we're all nurses and doctors and we're all on the staff and we should be going in and helping. How can I help your leg? How can I help your big toe? How can I help you with your mind and your brain? We're all on the staff. Or the churches are barracks. We're all in the army. We're all fighting for the captain. We're all working together. Or the church is a building, the Bible says. We're all part of the superstructure and the structure, and we all need to be part of that building. You start pulling you a brick out, and the whole thing might fall down. We need each other. We're all part of this. There's a common working together.
with purpose. We're a temple. We're all part of a worshipping community, worshipping Christ. We're a body. We're not individual parts. We're made up as a body. All of those things, you see, bring us together. They have purpose, direction, commitment. They're all imageries of we need each other. We need to be committed to each other. And that commitment makes us stable. You're not a brick on your own. You're a brick in the wall. That would make a good song, wouldn't it? Don't say you're not a brick in the wall. If you're not a brick in the wall, then you're not a Christian. You're a Christian because you're a brick. Don't go it alone, brick. What's the point of you? There is no point. But together we make this superstructure and we're stable. And our stability and our completeness comes as we give ourselves to other people. This is one of the big problems that's happening in our country. And people are beginning to recognise this. So there were two adverts I saw on the telly last night, and they were very good adverts, and they're very helpful in their way. So mental health issues has gone up amongst young people 48% in the last 15 years. 48% it's gone up. In the last 15 years. And they're saying, look, talk about it. And there was something quite nice about the adverts. And they're very helpful. So I'm not trying to diss that. But one of the problems is, and people are recognising this, that actually stop talking about yourself. One of the ways out is not just to talk about yourself and your issues. One of the ways out is to do what the church does. Is to serve, is to give, is to love others, is to see others in a bigger view. That gives you the balance and stability. And that's what the Bible has always been saying. It makes us stable. It makes us like Christ as we love others and others become a big part of our view. So, this commandment. It's this one commandment, and it's got these multi-directions. It's old, it's new, it's fantastic. And then it spells darkness. But here's my third point and last point. Meet the family. Let's meet a real family then. Let's see this in action. Come and meet the family. Walking in the light of love. Here they are. And you get that in this little section, verses 12 to 14. It's a funny little section. In these verses, John mentions three groups of people. And he mentions three groups of people twice. Children, fathers, young men. Then children, fathers, young men. Let's just work through it. Verse 12. Dear children. Look at it. Here's the family. Here's the church. I am writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. Dear children is a very affectionate term. Here is John, he's so grateful for the churches he's writing to. And he's like a fatherly, affectionate term. When it says dear children here, I think it means everyone in the church. Everybody in the church is dear children. So Jesus, when you see Jesus speaking about those who follow him and his disciples, he calls them little ones. Jesus calls his followers little ones. It's the same sort of thing here. It's different words, but it's the same sort of thing. Dear children. Now, what is there about children? Well, children aren't the finished product, are they? See, if we were the finished product, we would all be smooth pebbles on the beach. The problem is I'm a smooth pebble, but some of you are very, very, rough. And I have to chip stuff off you. And but the problem is you chip stuff off me. I was smooth in that area, and now you've made another chip, and now I'm a bit rugged. I thought I was doing all right till I met you. You know, that's how it works, isn't it? So children are never finished product. They know they're growing up. You even ask them, what do you want to be when you grow up sort of job? We used to. Now it's what do you want to be now, isn't it? But what do you want to be when you grow up? And, you know, and they're learning to be adults. They know they're learners. They're going to school. They're going to learn. They're people in progress. And children have examples to follow. We want good examples for our children to follow. They're in progress. Children are also very vulnerable, aren't they? They can't protect themselves on their own. They need help. And so John is writing and saying, look, dear children, my dear children, and perhaps, there's spiritual children here. You want to know this. You're growing in your understanding in this family. You're not as smooth as someone else, but, you know, keep sticking at it. Keep having those edges knocked off. You're growing as children. And you know that you've been forgiven your sins on account of the name of Jesus. Remember that you've been forgiven sins. You have a stability there. All your sins are forgiven. Now, as a family member, dear children, will you not forgive one another? Look at the second group, fathers, verse 13. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Fathers, what are fathers? They're the head of the family. They lead and teach. They are the example to their children. They're supposed to be. They're not. They have responsibilities. They're not to abdicate that. They are providers. And John is saying, you're like fathers, those of you that have known the one from the beginning. You know these truths, and like a father, teach the children. Like a father, keep the children on the right track. Like a father, you've known this stuff from the beginning. Keep teaching these truths. You have responsibilities. Establish the children in the truth. Fathers do that. See, we're going into the church and we're seeing everyone is children. We're all growing to some degree. But there are people that have been around for a bit longer and they know these. Keep loving. Keep sticking at love. You know, don't get old and crusty and grumpy and anti-children. Then he comes on to verse 13 again. Young men. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. See, young men or young people particularly, they have strong appetites, don't they? They've got massively strong urges, you know, to pursue their desires and so forth. And the world is feeding that constantly. Think of self, think of selfies, think of self, think of selfies, think of self, 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 self. And the wicked one is promoting the self and destroying those people and making them unstable as they go on about themselves all the time. But you, he says, you've been victorious. You've overcome that, you young men. Good on you. You're broken free. So family member, young men, young women, use your passions to be other-centered for the glory of God. So there's one round. Then he does the round again, just in case you haven't got it. Verse 14, dear children. I mean, when you read it, you think, oh, sorry, have I read that? Actually, it's a different word for children here. It's a different word in the original. We can't show this in English. The word in verse 12, I think, is the word means all Christians. My dear children, all Christians. Here, well, he's changed the word, and I've no idea why. Well, I have an idea. I'll tell you my idea. You read the commentaries and everybody's got ideas. Here's mine. Seems to be the best one, I think. Is he changing it because he's going from all believers? And he might actually just be simply going for children in the family. Dear children, I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. It's a beautiful thing, isn't it? Isn't it a beautiful thing when our children know Father God? So I think the first one is all Christians, and maybe he's changed this to sort of rub it in a little bit and say, no, there is an age thing here, and it's lovely. Or it may be just that you're a young Christian. You know, it doesn't matter what age you are physically, but you're a young Christian. Dear children, you know the Father. You don't have to be something special. There's no hierarchy in us. Just because the fathers have been around from the beginning doesn't mean to say that you're not in the family. Dear children, see, young people, this is a phenomenal thing, church. If you love Christ, you're in the family. You are secure. You're stable. You have a stable, secure position, even though you're a child. Even though you're young. You don't know much, but you love Jesus. You want to serve him. You're in the family. This is church. You're in the family. Pete, the pastor, is he better than you? No. Is he more secure than you? No. Does he know God better than you? No. He's just been from the beginning.
in your eyes. But you're in the family, dear children, you know the Father. You know the Father. You know the Father. What a place to be in the family. I know the Father. Some of you have rotten fathers and don't have fathers. Or the men in your life have abdicated their fatherhood and they're appalling people. But here's a Father. Here is a Father. Father God. The God who is love. You know that one. You know his love, don't you? You know his love. I write to you, fathers. Here's the second one. We're back again to fathers. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. Eh? No, hold it. Let's go back to verse 13. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him from the beginning. Did he run out of ideas? Well, he's just banging it in, isn't he? It's a good preacher, says the same things 3 or 4 times in every single sermon. There's only ever 2 sermons. There's only 2 sermons. One, come to Christ, and the other is get on walking with him. And this is a get on walking with him sermon. Although, please come to Christ. I wonder why he repeats it. And I wonder why he repeats it after the change of word with children. Maybe he is specifically talking to men here. Maybe in our culture we just quickly go over fathers, mothers, you know, fathers being those that have been around. And maybe we do need to speak to men, and so I'm going to use it as that opportunity. Men, you need to father up. Be a father. If you've known him from the beginning, take these responsibilities. Men, lead. Men, lead. We're in a world where even to say that statement, people get so worked up and so angry. But men, we're to lead. We don't have to be big, bulky men. It's not that we've got to be hairy. You know, you don't have to be like Esau, a hairy man that likes hunting. You could be like Jacob, a smooth man, as the AV says. You may be a very smooth man. Some of your heads are smooth. Some of us have a good lot of hair. You know? It doesn't make me more of a man because your head is shining at me. Although, probably does. No, it doesn't. So fathers, look, men, take responsibility. Come on. Be fathers in the church. Look after the younger ones. Look after the women. Take your responsibility. Preach the gospel. Pray. Lead. Love. Not in some brutish way. Take responsibilities. Now, if it means that, it means that. If you argue with that, then okay. Fathers, as in the sense that we are to take responsibility, whatever sex. Then the last one, verse 14. Young men. It's back to that again. I write to you, young men, because you are strong. The word of God lives in you, and you've overcome the evil one. See, they're strong. The thing about young men is, and perhaps this is now going back to men, young men, you've got physical energy. You've got heads, heart, and hands. Well, use them for God as these people are. Use your physicality, use your youth, use your energy for Christ and his church in giving. Stop this obsession with the self. It makes you live in the dark and makes you unstable. As you look out, is in fact what the senses are meant to do. To know that there's something outside of me. You get rid of the senses, you're trapped in the dark. You're blind, you can't see anything except your own thoughts in your head. You can't feel anything out of there. You can't hear anything. You can't, you know, we can't taste anything. The senses open up the world to others, makes us balanced. As we serve, as we love, as we give to irritating, sharp people.
You're strong. Use your physicality. Now, some think that these verses, 12 to 14, are a poem, and they certainly look like it. And it's a lovely poem. And he seems to have come into the family, and he's showing these wonderful people battling. He's saying, look, I love every one of you. Look, I want you to know these truths. Look, my children, fathers, young men. He says, I want you to understand what it is to be balanced and not to stumble in darkness. I want you to serve. I want you to love. As you're doing, you're beginning to do. It's a wonderful thing. So one commandment, two dimensions, this old and new, ever new love. Love. God is love. The Ancient of Days is love. And that comes into my life as he writes his grace in my heart. And I love. And then that expels the darkness. So we're not stumbling and falling in ourselves. And then we come to the family and we see children and fathers and young men and brothers and sisters who are battling together to love and to serve a greater purpose than the self. That's what makes you stable, according to John. Let's have a bit of quiet and we can think about these things and how it applies to ourselves. And then Rory will take over.